Church family, you know that the Lord's Supper or communion is really important to us as a church. It's so important to us that for our 95 years, we've taken the Lord's Supper every single week. Every once in a while, though, we'll pause and focus even more attention on the meal of communion, and that's what we're going to do today. I've asked David Jackson, one of our shepherds, to prepare our hearts and minds for communion with an extended time of reflection on just what this meal means for us. And so I hope you'll be blessed as you listen to our shepherd David Jackson lead us to the Lord's table.
A song this morning about Christ as our foundation, a place to stand that we can trust. Dagan's going to talk to us in a minute about Paul's trial in which he spoke to King Agrippa. At the beginning of that trial, Paul says, "It is because of my hope in what God has promised to our fathers that I am on trial." If you're willing to stand a trial because of that kind of hope, then it must be pretty solid. The thing is, we talk about the foundation of Christ, but how we got here is not all that obvious. You know the story about the McCoys and the Hatfields in California? In Kentucky and West Virginia. They were separated by that state border. For 30 years after the Civil War, they kept killing one another to revenge the killing the last time on one another. For 30 years they did that. And although the last shots were fired in 1899, they didn't actually sign a truce between the two families until 2003. Can you imagine a conflict that lasts 100 years? If you pay attention to the news lately, you know that Israel and Hamas are engaged in a violent civil war, starting with the capturing of more than 100 hostages last October. That's been going on since 1948, when the state of Israel was carved out of a part of Palestine that had belonged to the Palestinians. And there's no end in sight. And the Russians and the Ukrainians are part of our contemporary concern. That kind of conflict is serious. It's dangerous. It involves the concerns of many of us. But put beside that, the thousands of years, the multiple generations the human beings have been separated from God. We believed Satan's lies. We want to say, "I'm sorry," to God, but Satan blocks our path. There is a broken communication with the God who made us. Into that world, human beings tried to make their own way. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2. He describes the situation of living in that world with these words. "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world under the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." How did we get to be objects of wrath? The ancient world substituted for the worship of God things that God made. They worshiped the sun, moon, and stars, great trees on high hills, the sea that seemed boundless in its width and depth. They committed terrible acts on each other as they sacrificed to the gods to try to close that gap. They even included a human sacrifice. They ignored the old, often excluding them from the tribe. They put the sick to the side, sometimes dying in the streets. They threw away their unwanted children. Only the strong and the mighty had any rule. Everybody else was a servant. In that world, we were objects of wrath. So what promises does God make in that kind of world that we can stand on? Paul talked about promises that he made to our fathers. What promises does God make? First to Israel, he promised. Then to the whole world through Jesus Christ, that in his death, your sins are forgiven. Your gap between you and me is closed because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Paul says it this way in the rest of that statement from Ephesians chapter 2. He says, because of his great love for us, because of his great love for us, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus, seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Jesus Christ, for it is by grace you have been saved, not of ourselves. That's his promise. He promised it to all of us to forgive my sins, all of your sins, all the sins of all the people who are alive in the world, those who lived and died, those who lived before Jesus, those who lived with the law of Moses, without the law of Moses. Here's his summary in a sermon that Paul preached, recorded in Acts 13. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. I want you to hear those words again. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. It's forgiveness. It's closing that gap. It's bringing us back together with God. The New Testament word for that is reconciliation. It's atonement, meaning reconciliation. Bringing together two who are separated into one place. The word atonement isn't a common English word, and in fact, it didn't exist in English until William Tyndale published his translation of the Bible into English in the 16th century. It's based on the old English expression, at-one-ment, bringing together into a common agreement two who were separated. That's God's promise, confirmed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He did that not because of us, but because of his grace and mercy. You can't earn God's grace. There aren't enough good deeds in the history of the world that you could do to close that gap. But in Jesus, God has removed that thing which Satan thought he had gained the victory. But now we have the victory over sin and guilt and death and everything that separates us from God. There may even be times when we doubt it, when we are conscious of our sin and feel guilty that we have violated God's will for us, God says, I forgive you. It is in his sacrifice of his own son that it is accomplished. Only God could close that gap. I taught comparative religions for over 20 years. I taught it each semester, so twice every year. So I can say with confidence that of all the religions in the world, only Christianity says that God takes sin so seriously that he himself paid the price through the gift of his son. If that doesn't motivate you to worship from your heart, then I don't know what more God could do. So the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, however you're accustomed to speaking of it, is the reminder of what God has done. That in the flesh of Jesus, he was like one of us. He experienced pain just as we would in that circumstance. His death was a physical death. His blood is so powerful, so pure, so strong that it covers all of our sins. We are forgiven. There's no other sacrifice remaining. And so we can say the words that Paul says in Romans. He says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because Christ Jesus removed the law of sin and death in favor of the law of the Spirit who gives life. We're set free. Father, grant that in this bread we may perceive the body of Jesus given for us because of your love for us, setting aside that which separates us from you. Father, may we realize the blood of Jesus in this cup. As we partake of it, may we be so filled with gratitude to you for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.